Well, good morning. I appreciate the encouragement and the help that so many of you guys have been recently and in all kinds of different ways. Appreciate the encouragement and the love and the support that we've received for years now. Appreciate that. And, you know, right now I'm not feeling at all emotional, but we'll see how that goes. Okay. We're going to be continuing our series that we started back in January, and so we started this theme for the year, personal spiritual growth, and had three lessons so far. This is the fourth of that, and we're going to be talking today spiritual growth as a body, and I hope that this is useful for us. I wanted to be able to present this lesson to this group for things for us to think about. So that's been our theme of the year, is personal spiritual growth, and the scripture readings have been in alignment with that, and we've had some lessons so far in that. And today, our focus needs to be on this aspect of it, spiritual growth as a body. And what I don't mean by that is just our church needs to grow, or we need to grow closer to each other, although that's a piece of it. And we'll talk about that today, but I really mean more than just that, for us to grow closer. What I really mean is that it's God's plan for us that we grow as a part of a community, that we will grow as we need to because we're connected, and I'm a part of a body and a part of a local congregation where that growth is going to happen. We get that when we talk about the physical body, you know, the nourishment that every individual member I have to be connected for me to grow. And if my hand decided to just move to New Jersey and try to grow there by itself, apart from me, well, the hand's not going to do that so well. It needs the nutrition that the blood provides, that the heart pumps to, that the lungs provide. You get that picture. We grow as a body. We're going to see that. That's not just an idea that I came up with. We're going to really see that from the scripture today. And so, really, what we're talking about today is growing in a family, and the growing then as a family. We need both of those things. But we get that, right? That as children, God's plan is for us to grow in a family environment. That we need that. That God's plan is for us to have loving providers. That God's plan was for mom and dad to help out. And that provides the love and the growth and the support. And we need that. That's God's plan for us as well, spiritually, to grow in a family, and then therefore we need to grow as a family to provide that. Our basic point today is this, then. For us to be who we should be as Christians, we're going to need to be a family here. And forgive my pronouns today. I'm just not sure if I should say that you will need to grow, or if I should say we will need to grow, because I'm still a member here. Even though leaving. So if one seems inappropriate, just in your mind, switch it to the other. But we're going to need to be a family here for us to individually to grow as we should. We talk about a church family. That's very common. I don't know if people talked that way 70 years ago. It feels like more modern lingo on my church family. But really, that is a biblical idea. For us to talk about God's church as a local family. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, I'm writing these things so you know how to behave in the house of God. Translation might say household of God, but that word of the word household means family. We don't use the word household very often. Maybe when the census comes around, how many people are in your household? But what do they mean by that? They mean your family. And that's the way that that word was used in ancient times. And so your household, the house, that's a family idea. We talked about this today already. We read passages in the book of Hebrews, talks about Christ is our brother, and God is our father. That's a family concept. And then we saw that Hebrews here quotes Psalm 22, which Ty read for us today. And so if Christ is our brother and God is our father, those are family words, family ideas. Now, we talked about this before. The idea of elders is an Old Testament idea of family leaders. They were community leaders, but it's kind of your family, your tribe. You're the older people in the city gates. You know, those older men, elders, would sit there and make important decisions. They are the city gates, even life or death kind of decisions. You know, someone should be executed or not. And so your town leaders, your tribal leaders, your family leaders, think here Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That kind of idea. So even elders is a family idea. And so what's one of the terms that God gives for these New Testament church leaders? They're elders. Because they're shepherding this family, a local family we have together. And we gain a spiritual family in the gospel. Thomas referenced this passage just a few minutes ago. What a great passage. What a wonderful thing that Jesus says here. Mark 10, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake, for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now, in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, those last two statements are pretty significant, right? We'll also receive persecutions, and we'll also receive ultimately that eternal life, that promise. But I'm going to focus just for our topic today what he says first. He says, you're going to lose some things because of the gospel. We're going to have some challenges in this life. We're going to lose brothers and mothers, sisters, children, lands, houses. We'll lose all that for the Lord. We'll lose all that for the gospel. But he says, you know what? You're going to gain it too. You're going to gain it too. I hope you felt that. I hope that you felt that because of the gospel, you've received fathers and received mothers and received brothers and received children, that there are houses that you feel like are your own. You may have lost a house for the gospel. Maybe not. Maybe no one here has lost a house for the gospel. Maybe you have. But I hope you've gained some. That's a home away from home now for me. Or that's a mother for me in the gospel. That's what Paul says. You come to these verses you may not pay attention to, but when he's greeting the Christians in Rome, Paul says this in Romans 16, greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord. Greet his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Can you imagine the kind of special lady who'd be able to have a relationship with Paul? I feel like, you know, she's taking care of him. When Paul comes over, you know, she has made the extra special food that Paul liked, or I don't know, made the guest room just the way he likes it. I don't know, but you can picture that, right? And so he's gained a mother in the gospel. And that's a special family connection that the Lord wants us to have, planned for us to have, that before the church was even established, the Lord said, you're going to lose family, and you're going to gain family because of the gospel. And that's important. And Paul, of course, maybe you've thought of this point already, describes himself as a spiritual father. To Timothy, you're my child in the faith, that special father-son bond he had with him. And 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about that he was a father among them, exhorting them, pleading with them to do what was right. So Paul saw that. So what I want us to see then, if we got this church family idea in our heads, that's our goal, is to gain brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children in the gospel. That we need that, and then we need to see that we have that spiritual growth in that local family, in that local body together. And really the text that's going to make this so clear for us is Ephesians chapter 4. This was a passage that was touched on by Dan last week. I was so glad that Dan could speak last week and say those good things last week. And he touched these verses, but he didn't steal what I wanted to say, so I was glad for that. Look at what he says here. Look what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And we really see the focus here that when he says that we grow up by these different tools, roles that God's given, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers, the apostles and prophets. Those are all teaching roles, and they're teaching the Word of God. And so through the Word of God, whether it's through the apostles who gave us this Word, or the local pastors, shepherds, elders, or preachers, or Bible class teachers on Tuesday night, teaching the word. And it's that word that's going to cause us to grow. You see that in verse 13. Till we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge. Unity of faith and that knowledge. We need that word of God to guide us and to grow us. And that word is going to grow us. But it's not primarily here a focus on knowledge, on head things. What's the focus here? Let me try to emphasize some of that as we read. He gives these things in verse 12 to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, to attain the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of Christ's fullness. Verse 15, grow up into him who is the head, grow up into Christ. The focus is not growing in our head knowledge. The focus is growing into a person. Growing into the image of Christ, the measure of Christ's full stature. So growing up to be like our Lord. Have you thought about that? Has that thought struck you before? That this is not just about learning some facts before we die, it's about changing who we are. It's not that Jesus came to give us some information. It's that Jesus came to show us who he was so that we could be like him. He was not just a prophet with a message. He was an example to be followed. He was a mold for us to be conformed to. And so through the word, through that knowledge, we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, to be like Jesus in all these ways. So that's what Paul's been saying here. And then we come down to verse 16. Verse 16 is in the middle of one of Paul's long sentences here. So I make it its own sentence up here. From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And if you can get what this verse is saying, I can sit down. Because that's what the whole sermon's about. It is what this verse is trying to say. Now, there's a lot of extra phrases, but if we were in English class, we might talk about what's the subject of this sentence and what's the verb of this sentence. What's going on here? It says, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What's he saying here? He says, the whole body makes the body grow. Do you see that? So what we're not trying to say here today is this. You had better be here on Sunday because I or whoever else is up here, we got some important things to tell you. You come here because you can't get that. If you sit in your couch this morning, you're not going to get that at home. And okay, maybe you could, you know, call in or watch some church on YouTube. But no, you got to be there in person. That's part of the package too. You got to come in person and be here so we can teach you some things. Well, there's an element of truth in that, and you know I'm being a little sarcastic with that. My point is not you come here so that we can teach you some things. The point is that the whole body makes the body grow. And the body needs every part of the body. The hand needs everything that the body provides for it to do. But you know, when my stomach is in trouble and had that food poisoning from a few years ago, you probably don't remember I had that. I remember I had that. You know, there were some things that my hand needed to do, you know, open the thing, to drink the whatever. I mean, the whole body needs to help the body. I've been trying to work out more recently and just go out and get some exercise, push the stroller around most of the time and kill a couple birds with one stone there. You know, there may be parts of me that don't feel like they're benefiting from that exercise. My leg muscles, my arm muscles, my heart, my lungs, you know, but other parts of me, you know, how does this help me? Well, no, we all help each other. And that's the whole point of exercise, right? Is that the whole body's theoretically supposed to live longer because of that. And the whole body be healthier because of that. The whole body, when it's doing its part, is going to make the body grow. So do you see that? The body builds up the body. First, he says, each part has to do its job when each part is working properly. So, of course, this isn't going to happen when one body's just not doing its part. If there's someone who is not willing to contribute, not wanting to contribute, is living in stubbornness or selfishness, well, of course, then this is not going to be accomplished. Each part has to be working properly. And this is an interesting phrase that Paul gives here. I don't know if I have the right answer. You may have a better thought on this than I do, but it's a curious phrase. What do you think Paul's getting at when he said, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. You know, the sentence would do fine without that phrase, right? If it just said, from Christ the whole body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. But Paul seems to be pointing to something when he says the body is joined and held together with these joints with which it's equipped. I'll tell you what that makes me think of, is that when I come here today, I've got some connections here, don't I? I've got this relationship and that relationship and this person and that person. So when I come here today, I'm reconnecting with people, individuals, relationships, right, that are encouraging and helpful to me. And the more connected we are, the more encouraging that joint is going to be. And so it's not just other people, it's even the relationship, but it's not just the relationship, even it's the growth and the equipping and the help that comes from those joints and relationships and those connections together. And so we see that, right? This full picture of the body well connected, each person doing its part so the body can build up the body. And how does the sentence end? Maybe no surprise. But it says, it's supposed to do this in love. We saw that a little bit earlier. It says in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And so Paul just doesn't seem to be able to say much, go too many verses without mentioning love again. And you see this here. We're supposed to speak the truth to each other in love. It has been said that telling someone the truth in love may damage the relationship, but it will never take that person further from God. I think that's probably true. Telling someone the truth in love may damage the me and you part of that, but you're not going to hurt their relationship with God if you're really speaking the truth to them in love. I don't mean a deep down I technically love you on some level because I'm supposed to. I mean really speaking the truth in love, in that context, in that relationship of love, speaking that truth. And so that's what we need, is speaking the truth in love so the body can build itself up in love. And so we need that. We need to probably grow in love. We need to grow in speaking that truth together to each other to build up the body. Truth in love is what we need for this body to grow. And so let the body build up the body, each part. And how do you see kind of what this gets back to is the main point of this lesson is that we need to be part of a body to grow. And the body needs the body members, and not just because, well, you know, we need kind of 15 people to set up this morning, and who's going to put the tracks out if brother so-and-so's not here, or who's going to get this accomplished if sister so-and-so's not here? It's more than that. Don't we see that we need relationship, we need a family, we need those connections for me to be who I need to be, that I need to grow, that JD needs to grow in love and in faith and in hope, and I need help from you to grow in faith and hope and love. And that when we get together, I hope that we're building each other up in faith and hope and love. Gary Henry has said that one of the most important things we can do for each other is to give each other hope. Have you felt that before? Have you needed that? You know when you've needed it. You know when you needed hope. And when brethren can supply that, it's life-changing. We need that hope. We need that encouragement. We need the body to build up the body in love so that we can be who we should be. You know, the body of Christ carries out its mission in people, in individuals. That God gets his work done not in some cloud out there, not in some corporation, but people doing the work, the gospel carried out in individuals. Think about how much we're encouraged by Jesus, the person of Jesus. The preacher I heard tell the story, he was studying with a lady, and they were talking about evidences and reasons to believe in Jesus and this and that, and kind of more ideas, and she wasn't converted yet. She wasn't sold yet. And so he said, well, let's just read Mark. And so they just started reading the Gospel of Mark together. And they get to chapter 5, and she starts crying. And she was baptized not long after that. We just see the person of Jesus, and we're changed by that person. It's not because of the doctrine. that touches our hearts so much as just who he was. Jesus taught doctrine. We need to submit to that. But you get my point. The person of Jesus and his love and his character and who he was, whether it's his love, whether it's him touching the leper, whether it's him letting a prostitute weep over his feet, wet his feet with her tears and wipe off his feet with her hair, and loving her and saying, your faith has saved you, your sins are forgiven. Maybe it's the person of Jesus. This struck me recently, yesterday. It's in John chapter 2 when Jesus makes a whip and drives out the money changers and the people selling the pigeons. We see that person of Jesus, and that changes us. And we're encouraged and changed by a person. We're encouraged and changed by the person of Paul. I hope you are. I hope this isn't too crazy an idea, but I've thought this idea. I think it's true. That one of the reasons that God let Paul write 13 or so books of the New Testament is because the person of Paul was so encouraging, and he was so filled with love and zeal and Christ-likeness that he is encouraging and helps us to see Christ in the person of who he was. And we need that. We need to be with people that you can't get sitting on your couch at home listening to praise worship. It is people being connected with them. Because when other people have love and when other people have zeal, that helps us. And that encourages us and that builds us up. I've thought this for a long time. One of the most encouraging things about the gospel and God's plan is the newest, youngest Christian, still wet from their baptism, can be encouraging when they have love and zeal. You know, they don't know as much. They've got a long ways to grow. But when they're sincere and they have real love and faith, that's encouraging, and that builds us up. Timothy, maybe a teenager, when Paul started carrying him around with him, bringing him on those missionary trips. You know, teenagers can do the work of the gospel because they have faith and love and zeal and those good things. So, of course, the opposite's true, right? When other people are selfish and lazy, that's really discouraging. You know, it's going to cut both ways. People can build us up or people can tear us down. If you see other people and they're apathetic, they're not doing what they should be, and maybe their selfishness is showing up in different ways in their life, that they're lazy in the work of the Lord, especially what I mean by that, well, that is discouraging. That makes you want to quit. Isn't that interesting? How much power we have to encourage or to tear down. When other people have faith and they're going through suffering, you've seen that, right? I've seen that here in this group and people in this room. Their faith through difficulty and hard times in their suffering, that builds me up. That helps me so much. I'm not alone. Not only am I not alone, things are really bad for this other person, and they are sticking with the Lord. And that helps me keep going too. And we need that with each other. Don't you think maybe that's one reason why God brings or allows, on whatever level the Lord's in control of that, that he allows his people to suffer because those people are then able to look to other Christians who are suffering. Now I'm able to look to those people who are suffering and see that it's going to be worth it. And I can stick with the Lord and not give up and go through those hard times. Other people are doing the same thing and they haven't given up on God. And so the opposite of that is when others are half-hearted, it's discouraging. That doesn't help me. When other people are not who they should be, and they're selfishly serving the Lord with only half of their heart, that can really bring us down. And so the point here is that God gave us people, and we have the opportunity to either discourage or encourage. And you think about the severity of what the Lord said when he says, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, if you cause one of the least of these brethren to stumble, it'd be better for you to tie a big rock around your neck and throw yourself in the river than for you to bring someone to sin. It's a grave responsibility that we have. We can build each other up or we can tear each other down. We've got to take that seriously. And we have this God-given role then to help each other get to heaven. Don't we see that? Isn't that just the natural consequence of what we've been talking about? That God's given us this role. Two familiar passages that hit this idea so firmly. Remember what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 3, verse 12. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 12, he says, don't have that evil, unbelieving heart. He's going to say later in this book, don't have that root of bitterness. That's a quote from Deuteronomy, that idea of a bitter root. And Deuteronomy, what Moses warns them about, he says, don't have this evil heart that says that when the law is spoken, that you say to yourself, I can disobey and get away with it. Moses says, don't let that happen. He says, when you hear the law read, don't have a wicked, poisonous root in your heart that says to yourself, I can hear these words and not obey and get away with it. Moses says, you won't get away with it. And the Hebrews writer says, get rid of that bitter root in your heart that would lead you to disobedience. And he says here, be careful. You have an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away from the living God. So he says, look to yourself. But then he says in verse 13, encourage each other, exhort each other every day. Every day, as long as you got today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see this process. And the process is this, that sin is deceitful. That word deceit should bring our mind back to Genesis 3 and the serpent in the garden. What did the serpent do? He lied to Eve. He deceived her, and she was led astray by lies. And if we're going to sit there and listen to the devil, we shouldn't be surprised when we start being deceived. And what does deception do? Step two, it hardens our hearts. Sin and the lies of sin harden us to fall away from God. But there's a prescription here. He says, exhort one another every day as long as you've got today, so that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're called to encourage each other so that we don't turn away from God, so that sin doesn't harden us, so we can have a soft heart. And we feel that sometimes, the desire to pull ourselves away from the Lord. We feel this hardening and a stepping back. And God's word has that ability to soften our hearts again if we let it. But so do people. People in the Lord, people speaking God's word, have an ability to soften our hearts and encourage us so that we don't turn away from the Lord. And what he's really saying here is that people, through their encouragement, through their Christ-likeness, through their love, through their zeal, through their speaking the word of God, through their holiness and their character, this full package of people, that we have this ability to cure one another from the lies and the damages, the deceits of the devil. We've got that opportunity, we've got that obligation towards each other. And similar things are said in Hebrews chapter 10, when he talks about making sure that you come together with the saints. 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, think about, work on how to stir up one another to love and good works. I tried to paraphrase that idea for the PowerPoint. How would you paraphrase that? Stirring up one another to love and good works. Stir up, gotta motivate, push, and build up those things again towards love and good works. I said maybe that's to help each other's spirits, right? Come together to stir up one another to love and good works, help each other's spirits, to motivate each other and to encourage each other in those ways. And you see there that the focus is not that there's some checklist of you got to make sure you're there. Well, I think there's certainly a sense of that, but it's more than just you got to be there, more than just, as people have sarcastically said, you know, sit there so the pew doesn't fly away. Okay, we get that sarcasm, right? It's more than that. We get that because he says, encourage one another. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, which some do, but he says, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't just be here on Sundays. Come together to encourage each other and to build each other up and to love each other and care about each other and make that your aim. And maybe you feel like you have no clue how to do that. Well, that's okay. Most of us are pretty clueless how to do that efficiently. But we can work on loving each other and caring about each other. And if that's real and sincere, that's something. That's a real something, you know? Just being there and caring and doing what we can to speak the truth in love will build up the body. That's God's plan for us. Don't neglect that. Don't neglect that. We got to come together and do what we can to help each other get to heaven. Help each other to see through the lies of the devil. Have good conversations just about life and the truth of God, how it applies to life, so we can help each other see through the lies of the devil and encourage each other in the ways of the Lord. But lest we think that that means that we fulfill this on Sunday mornings and Tuesday evenings, we need to spend time together. I do wish there was more people here at 10:30 on Sunday morning so we could study the Bible, all of us together. I'll just encourage you to make that a real priority, to be here so you can spend good time together, and then to do what you can to hang around afterwards, to talk to each other, and just to build on these relationships, these joints that equip each other and the working together, like Paul talked about. Do what you can to be with the saints and make that a priority. These are just some of the most important hours of our week together. And do what you can to be here on Tuesday night. That's Bible study time. And, you know, get what you can out of that. Get what you can out of the singing together. And then get what you can and make that encouraging time for other people, too. And do what you can to build up one another in love. And I'm going to add to that. I'm going to encourage you not just to be here on Sunday, which you can be, and to come together for Bible study opportunities. Well, what I want us to see from Acts chapter 2 is we've got to spend more time together than just that. Look at these verses. Surely we know these verses, right? In Acts chapter 2 is the Spirit has come, the gospel has been preached, people have been baptized. People are now, in verse 42, they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. But let's emphasize what's being said here in verses 44, 45, and 46. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Do you see all the different ways it talks about them spending time together? It says in verse 44 that they were together. Well, there it is. All who believed were together and had all things in common. And, they were sharing parts of their life, sharing things. There were financial needs there, certainly. But they had all things in common. And verse 45 emphasizes that. They were generous towards those who had needs. They were willing to sell their things. And most of us don't have... It's a different financial situation there, right? They had, like, people that had lands and houses other places. And so Barnabas, he sells that. So he has money and liquidates it so that the Christians there can have the food that they need. And there might arise that day where we need to be selling lands and houses. But a lot of times we just need to reach into our pocketbook or a checking account when there's a Christian in need. But the end result has got to be the same. When there are saints in need, we got to take care of each other. And they were doing that there. And they attended the temple together, spending time together there. And then they broke bread in their homes. And you just see this picture of them doing this. It says in verse 46, day by day. And if we want to follow the Bible, if we want to be biblical and do what the Christians were doing, do what the apostles were instructing, follow the positive examples that we see in the New Testament, to think and to live as biblically as we can, we got to do more of this. So what that means is not just Bible study Tuesday night. It's going to need to be more connections with Christians during the week. And I want you to see the way that the New Testament tells us. You know, I think when men create religions, we like checklists, you know? And so there's got to be some religion out there that has that formal checklist. Well, You know, you can look around the street. There's the checklist of how many hours you got to evangelize. And you know the religious group I'm thinking of. Required mandatory evangelism hours. So what does that turn into? We see them, but we're not encouraged by them. I'm not here trying to make a checklist of a mandatory number of days a week or hours a week you got to spend with other Christians. But don't we see the example here? And the example is we got to spend time together on a regular basis. This group needs that. This group lacks that. We need to spend time growing those relationships with each other. And so that might mean dinner on Thursday, or Thursday doesn't work for you, and so the other day. And maybe your life is such to where that's hard to do. So pick up the phone and, just kind of scrolling through Facebook is not going to cut it for this kind of thing. Pick up the phone, send a text, connect, and do what we can to be connected with these people. These are the most important relationships. You may have good friendships with other people, and for you to follow through with this and to spend time together like the Bible calls us to, it may be that other family relationships, other friendships will suffer for that. Well, that may be. But we got to be connected as a body, spending that time together. Don't we see that? Don't these verses call us to that? And so you think about the things we've seen so far today. We talked about the family idea. You may lose brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers for the gospel, but you're going to gain fathers and mothers in the gospel. You're going to gain brothers and sisters in the gospel. And then we looked at the instructions in Ephesians chapter 4 about how the word builds us up to be like Jesus, and it says the body is going to build up the body. And we've talked about how that we need to encourage each other and think about ways for us to encourage each other as a body. And then we come to this. We see Christians spending time with each other as much as they can during the week as a community, as a family. And we got to do that to build each other up to be who we should be. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is this. No more solo Christianity. People have observed, when they look at the churches and descriptions to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, how that the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 tend to kind of be like the cities that they're already a part of. That kind of just makes sense, right? Is that we're going to be like where we're from. And so where I'm from, I'm going to carry that with me, maybe to the rest of my life. Maybe shame on me for not being more like Jesus and having too much Minnesota and then too much this state and then too much that state in me. And that may be part of you, too. You're too like where you're from and not enough like Jesus. But that's what we fight against, where we're from. We fight against our family of origin and our culture of origin and those kind of things. And maybe we're just too much like New York in this. That we're too much like New York and that I'm going to make it here and it's me against the big city. I'm going to make it there so I can make it anywhere. And so I got my thing, I got my career, I got my whatever, and I'm here to make this work on my own. And so I'm going to fit church into that, but that's the thing. And church is going to have to fit into that. We can't do that. We got to put the Lord first and serve the Lord in the ways that He calls us to, and no more solo act. I've got to be part of a body. For me to grow, and for the body to grow. For us to be able to build each other up in love so the body can cause the body to grow. So what are these factors that keep us from being more connected, united, and encouraging? What are these factors that cause that? Are we too busy? Surely we're too busy. And that's not just a New York problem. That's an American problem. It's all over. We're just so overextended, and coupled with that, of course, is that we're busy, and so we're tired, and so that makes it difficult, but we're going to have to fight against that. We might have to cancel some extra things to make that work. Maybe we need to see the need. That's what this lesson's about, is to help us to see that need, for us to be connected and spend that time together. I hope this lesson addresses that, and maybe we just need to be honest with ourselves. I just don't love the saints like I need to. And care about them and love them, pray about them, work to build them up, see my need to be loved by them. We need to grow in that. Maybe you feel like I'm fine. I'm doing okay. I hope you see from these verses that we we're not going to be fine. We're not going to be okay. And that me being socially and spiritually isolated is a bad place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. And I need to be connected in those relationships that are going to help. And maybe you're not as connected because you're struggling spiritually. Maybe you feel like, I don't want to have lunch with JD or whatever, well, because it's not going to take long before they find out about this or that or the other going on in my life. Well, you know what? This is the easiest one to fix. This is great. I mean, if that's your problem, say, you know what? I'm going to solve this because I would love to have a phone conversation with you. Starting next week, it's going to have to be by phone. And I know that other people here would love to sit down so you can talk about what's going on in your life, so they can help you. Spill the beans. Get it out so we can help each other do what's right. If this is going on, great. Just make the appointment and sit down so we can work on it together. Don't hide in that sin any longer. Deal with it, confess it, so that you can work forward, move forward together in those things, and address those things so those things can be handled and taken care of. If this is the option going on in your life, then that's an easy one to fix. Just make it happen. Make it happen so that you can work together with others to get strong again. It can happen. You may look at your own life right now and say, JD, I'm feeling weak, and I just don't know if I can get out of this. I guarantee you there are people in your pew, people in this room I know that have been weak before, and have thought to themselves, I'm weak, I don't think I can get out of this. And the Lord's brought them out of this. And the Lord's brought them out of what they've been going through and strengthened them again. With God, all things are possible. Put your trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord, and you will not be put to shame. Wait on the Lord, and He will deliver you. Wait on the Lord, and He will give you strength. Put your trust in Him. Don't give up. Lean on your brothers. They want to help. And keep moving forward. Don't give up on the Lord. No more solo Christianity. Work together as a body, and God will bless those efforts. Put your trust in Him, and He will bless your efforts in these ways. I do want to close with a couple of verses from Acts chapter 20. I thought it would be a little presumptuous for me to just preach Acts 20. That's Paul's final address to the Ephesian elders, and I'm not Paul. And I did, though, want to say some things that Paul said here. I want to pull out two verses. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I'm not sure what to make of it when he doesn't say, I commend to you God, and I commend to you the word of His grace. He says, I commend you to God. I commend you to the word of His grace. And that's what we need. I hope that in the upcoming weeks and months and years, that this congregation is filled with the word of God. That you are immersed in it, that you dedicate yourselves to it, that you submit to it, and you trust in it in every way. There's a lot of really good, nice people out there who are religious, but have not submitted to the Lord in every way that the Bible calls them to. And I wish I could say in my life that was fully true of me, but I'm working on it. I hope you are too. We can't become spiritual in the ways that I want to become spiritual. I can't serve the Lord just in the ways that I want to. I've got to submit to the Lord in every way that He calls us to. Submit fully to His word in every way. So don't just become a Christian and follow the Lord so you can be a nicer person, so you can get nice worship, for your XYZ problem to be solved in your life. Submit to everything the Lord has said. Submit to everything in His word. We need God, we need His word, and we need His grace. The word of His grace, turn to God, put your trust in Him. That's what we need. Turn to him, submit to him, lean on him, don't give up on him. Don't give up. Don't give up. Verse 35, in all these things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I hope that what this group will do is help the weak. Don't despise the weak because they're weak. Help the weak. And just like our Lord in Isaiah 40 describes the picture of God picking up the little sheep that need help and being gentle with them, serve the weak, help the weak, love the weak, build them up so they can get to heaven too. Look out for them. And I want the saints here to give. Give and give and give. Take up your cross and give. The Lord himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you zoom out with that statement. Anyway, who has given more than anyone else? If it's more blessed to give than to receive, who's given the most of all? It's God. He's given everything. And then not only did he make everything, but then he set about the plan to fix everything and died so that everything could be reconciled. Think about that. He's given more than anyone else. And he's blessed above all. I want you to give. I want you to help the weak. I want you to serve and work with each other in love so the body can build up the body, speaking the truth in love. I hope that these are encouraging thoughts. I hope that these are useful thoughts. May God bless you all to serve the Lord with all your heart. We want to help. We want to help. And so let us know. We can't know about things. You know, some of us are pretty slow. I know I am. And we may not be able to pick up on your needs unless you let us know. If we can help, we want to. If you need prayers, if you need to study the Bible, there may be some here today who need to give themselves to the Lord, who want to serve him, want to follow Jesus. So if we can help you by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we can do that too. In any way we can help, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.